we would look forward now, brethren and sisters, to the words of exhortation from Brother Andrew Johns from Cumberland, that we might continue to follow our Lord in this coming week. Brother Andrew.
Good morning, my dearly loved brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have a great privilege, have we not, brethren and sisters, to be able to meet here this morning as the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've come here to focus on him, to remember his life and all that that means. And by no means can we consider the entire extent of his life and what he means to us in the short time that's available to us. But we can focus our minds upon the essence of his life and his death and his resurrection, and examine our own lives, because that's what we're called to do, is it not, brethren and sisters, here this morning? You know, following Christ, brethren and sisters, is what our Lord has asked us to do. And it involves many things, and to many of us will have different emphases. But this morning we'd like to spend just a little time considering the man who was the greatest follower, and why, in fact, he's called a follower of Christ and singled out so. Because the Apostle Paul has a great deal to teach us. We're very familiar with his words in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, that are often quoted amongst us, when he said that he asked us to be followers of him, even as I also am of Christ. And implicit there in that little statement, brethren and sisters, are two ideas. The first is that we ought to be followers of him. You know, there are none of the other apostles that ever recorded that actually asked other disciples to follow them. But he did. But it wasn't just as if there were two models now. There was the Apostle Paul that men should follow, and there was Christ. Because his following and following of him, brethren and sisters, was to be in itself a model of how to follow Christ. So we don't have two models to follow. We only have one. But our Lord Jesus Christ is in fact the greatest model of how to follow. And in that sense, he can significantly help us in our day and generation. You know, there's at least 9 times that I could find anyway in the New Testament, in the writings of the Apostle, where he explicitly calls upon us to follow him. That's amazing, isn't it, really? It's not just an isolated incident in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 9 times the Apostle actually asks us to follow him. He was without question the Christ-appointed model, as our brother Roberts called him, the Christ-appointed model of how to follow Christ. Well, we're in Philippians. Just come to chapter 3 and at verse 17. Here the apostle himself says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Or, as another translation says, join with others in following my example. And take note of those who live according to the pattern or the type that we gave you. Isn't that interesting, brothers and sisters? Because we find Paul more often, in fact, asking the believers to follow him as he was a follower of Christ, than we find him telling the followers to follow Christ. And there's got to be a significant reason in that. Have a look at chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 9. For those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. That's an amazing thing for any man to have to be able to say. We know our Lord could say that, but here is the apostle saying here, those things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me do. There was an amazing call to follow what these people actually in the Philippian ecclesia saw in the life of this man. You know, there were two parts to the commission that Paul was given. And in Acts 22, we won't turn to it now, he were in relating the call that he had had from Christ and that which was given to him afterwards. He said, "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." And those same two words that we find here in verse 9 that are used to the apostle come straight from the commission that was given to him by Christ. He was to be a witness unto all men of what he had seen and heard of the Christ. And those words are actually taken from Isaiah 52. Just come back there for a moment. And the context is quite interesting. It's not a direct, full citation. It's just an allusion to these words back here in Isaiah 52, verse 15. We know the context of this. Really, Isaiah 53 and all that it is about actually starts in verse 13 of chapter 52 with, "Behold my servant." But let's come down to verse 15. "So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Now, it's interesting that that whole last phrase, the last half of verse 15, is actually cited verbatim by Paul in Romans chapter 15 and applied to himself. So here, in the context of what we would normally have considered to be something that was all about Jesus Christ, we have a verse that the Apostle Paul takes out and quotes about himself. And not only that, the very essence of his commission that was given to him by Christ is in that verse. Because there we have those two words, seeing and heard. That which hath not been they've not been told them, they shall see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. So these two aspects of this work that was really the work of Messiah was going to be embedded also in the great Apostle Paul. And what kings were or had not seen. And many kings of the world at that time hadn't seen anything about Christ. They had never heard of him and never known of him. But what they were to hear and see was going to be through the great apostle to the Gentiles. You know, the apostle himself said in Galatians that God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. And that's an allusion back into the servant prophecies of Isaiah in chapter 49 that we're not going to turn to right now. So the Apostle Paul's commission is embedded back in the words of Isaiah in the context of Messiah coming. And he's been called not only to allow people to hear and see a message, but the whole work and life of Messiah was going to be revealed in him. So great a follower was our Lord going to be, brethren and sisters, that he would actually manifest Christ to his own generation, to kings and rulers and whoever else came in contact with him. Those who had not seen and not heard of Christ would now know something of him because of their contact with the great Apostle Paul. You know, brothers and sisters, when we stop and think about what all of that means, we have to come to this conclusion that the very essence of following is all about revealing. What that means is this, that if we truly are followers of Christ as the apostle was called to be, then we are going to be just like him, manifestations of Christ. Because following wasn't just a passive process of tagging along behind, well, just following somebody that was in front. As far as our Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, and it's exhibited in the greatest follower, the Apostle Paul, following is an active process of transformation that changes us into the one who is like the person we're following. And all the world came to see and to hear Christ crucified because they heard and saw Paul. And that's why he could say, "Those things you have heard and seen in me, do." It was as if he was Christ to them in their midst. You know, it doesn't just stop there, brothers and sisters. Come over to 1 Timothy, to the apostle's words again. And implications of what following is all about lands on our shoulders too. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. But for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. So Paul was, in fact, called to be a model for others to follow. There's no question that that's what verse 16 is saying. That he might show forth all long-suffering, the characteristic of our characteristics and character of our Lord Jesus Christ were going to be seen in this man for a pattern to them who should after believe on him to everlasting life. So in other words, by men seeing and hearing him, they were going to actually see and hear the Christ, and his life would become a pattern for them to follow, and only in the sense that he was a partial manifestation of our Lord and pointing to the great Christ who he himself had followed. But there's one little word there, brethren and sisters, that we can't avoid. And it's that word first. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. In other words, he was going to be the first and chiefest of the great followers of our Lord. But the clear implication of that is that we're going to be many others to come. And any who followed his example of how to follow Christ would themselves be great followers in the end and lead others to Christ, because others would be able to look and hear them. They would be able to focus on the lives of others and see their lives as an example of long-suffering and all the other characteristics of Christ's life, and have that as a pattern by which they might themselves come to Christ and show their love for him. Well, just come back to Colossians for a moment. Because in Colossians 1, the apostle summarizes. Colossians 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the Ecclesia. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfil the word of God, even the mystery or the secret which hath been hid from the ages and generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery or this secret among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so he himself saw that he was there to fill up that which was lacking of the afflictions of Christ. But it was not that there was anything lacking in Christ's character or in anything that he did. But what was lacking was that the Gentiles had not had opportunity to see Christ crucified. And in this man they would see him. They would see Christ crucified in his flesh for his body's sake, that is the ecclesia, for the sake of the growing ecclesia that was going to now spread beyond the Jewish realm and into the whole of the world, and Gentiles would come. As he goes on to say, not only would they see that in him, they would hear the secret that had been hid from all generations, which was, in verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this secret that he was going to reveal, both by what he did and what he said, was that Christ also must be manifest in the lives of every single other person that came to follow him. And that, for that, he was a minister. It's an amazing secret, isn't it, brethren and sisters, that we have. And following Christ is not just a matter of lip service. It's not just a matter of us attending a few meetings or of just reading our Bibles, brethren and sisters. It is a life's devotion whereby we are transformed into the image of the one that we are following. And you notice, brethren and sisters, that almost immediately upon Paul's conversion, he was a follower of Christ and asked others very soon after to follow him like he had followed Christ. You know, on account of what we read and what Paul the Apostle says of himself, we ought to take careful note of this man's life. You know, we don't have a complete history of the Apostle Paul's life. There is no book that details all of his life. Of course, Acts details some of it. But if you have a look at Acts, it's a very sketchy picture in terms of the history of the details of his life. Half of the section in Acts that's about the Apostle Paul's life is just speeches that were given on one or two particular days. And we know very little other details in the life of, in the history of Acts at least, about the apostle. And we're left with probably what is about a third, nearly a third, of the New Testament, by which we can actually find out what it was that drove this man and why he was such a powerful follower, an important follower of Christ. Because it's through his letters that we have revealed to us the mind and motivation and really the essence of the life of Paul as a follower of Christ. And we may think, brethren and sisters, that we've never had opportunity to see him and hear him. It was all very well in first century, because those who were of Jewish extraction had probably had an opportunity to see and to hear the Christ himself. Even if they were living out of the land, they may have made pilgrimages back to Jerusalem from time to time, when they would almost certainly have come in contact with our Lord during those years of his mortal life. But then for those Gentiles following that time, they had an opportunity to see the risen Christ, to see the Christ crucified in the person of the Apostle Paul, and he moved around, all around the Roman world. But what of us living so far off in distant time? We have had no such opportunity. You know what Brother Roberts said, brethren and sisters? He said this: a man's life can always be more accurately judged when looked at as a whole and seen against the background of death than when contemplated amidst the bustle and prejudice and the limited information of the contemporary generation. If you think about that, that's really true, isn't it? When we consider one of our own contemporaries, if you think of somebody else's that is now alive, whether it's a friend or a brother or sister that you know somewhere, it's very difficult for us to actually summarise the essence of a person's life. Because if we are very, very closely associated with somebody, we often get caught up in all the bustle and hustle, all the everyday things and all the prejudices that run around, and it's very difficult to get an accurate summation of a person's life. So, you know, brethren and sisters, therefore, we actually have a privilege and an advantage over even those of the first century who for a fleeting moment saw the Apostle Paul come into their city, preach. They heard the words that made their hearts burn. They may have even seen a demonstration of just what it meant to be Christ crucified. Because there were a few individuals, believers here and there, who actually saw Paul stoned, or were there in the shipwreck, or were there through many of his sufferings. But it was only a handful here and there that actually saw all of those details. But we have the advantage of having the entire divine perspective on this man's life. And we can see and hear all about him. And with the accuracy that it comes from the divine viewpoint. And those insights that have been recorded for us in his epistles and the few details that we have in the Acts of the Apostles tell us a great deal about this man. You know, we can build this tremendous picture of the apostle and what he was like. He was not only a man of a very powerful intellect, as we know, but of exceptional commitment and determination and drive. There was nothing that derailed him easily because of the driving motivation that he had in his life. But despite all that, he was deeply appreciative of the grace of God in his life. And all we have to do, brothers and sisters, is to pick up any one of his epistles, and that emerges at the start and the end of almost every epistle. That feature of his life emerges. But he was, as we know, a man of great enthusiasm, of great energy. He was a man of drive that took others with him, was able to enthuse others, and who set his focus in his own life upon spiritual growth and on the lives of others on spiritual growth. He was concerned not just about how somebody was getting on or whether they were managing and whether their job was fine or not, brethren and sisters. He was concerned about his brethren and sisters' spiritual growth. At every opportunity he took, whenever he met them, were always focused on those things. Not only that, he was a man of intense prayer. Intense prayer not just on behalf of himself, but on behalf of all those others that he'd come in contact with and he knew had believed on Christ around the world. But he was a man who was able to be touched. He was a tender-hearted man, compassionate. Many times we read of him being moved to tears on behalf of the circumstances or the people that he was considering at the time. But despite all the sufferings and circumstances of his life, brothers and sisters, he was a man of joyful spirit. He was a man that could be at peace in the midst of turmoil. He was devoid of personal interest and self-seeking and worldly ambition. All of that meant nothing to him. He never sought personal comforts. In fact, it's not because he didn't want them. It's because he chose not to have them. It's not because he couldn't have bought them, because he could have. But he chose a different path. And his life and his energy was focused always on others, always on the ecclesia, wherever he was. And his greatest anxiety above all other things was the welfare of every individual saint around the Roman world. As he said in 2 Corinthians 11, that which cometh on me daily, the care of all the ecclesias. For him, the unity of the ecclesia and the harmony of the brotherhood was a burning priority that he spent years of his life trying to heal rifts within ecclesias and between groups. It was one of the burning priorities of his life because he knew that Christ was one and he wanted all followers likewise to follow that same one master in the same spirit. And he was ever thankful of his opportunity for service in the ecclesia. You might think, brethren and sisters, that a man like him that was called upon to do so many things and to be such a great example to all of those of that generation and generations beyond might have felt the pressure of the example that he was to bear. But he was always thankful for opportunity for service. And he'd learned, underlined the word, learned, brethren and sisters, learned to be content in want or in plenty. He learned to accept God's will, knowing that all things work together for good. And he had this exceptional longing a passion to see Christ. He was a man of deep humility who'd learned what it meant to deny himself, to take up his cross and to follow Jesus Christ. What was the secret of his life? That's the sort of man he was. It's the sort of people that we all want to be. As Brother Roberts once said, one thing we know about Paul is that he wouldn't have felt at home in the ecclesia of the Laodiceans. But what was the secret of his life? Well, let him speak. He said in 1 Corinthians, don't turn to it now. He said in 1 Corinthians 2, I am determined to know, not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said again to the Corinthians in another place, for the love of Christ constrains us, and we thus judge that if one died, then we're all dead, and that he that died for all, and that he died for all, that they which should live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. And wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. That's what he thought, brethren and sisters. Come to Philippians chapter 1. We're still in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. What did he say? Verse 21. Let's read verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ liveth in me, he said in Galatians, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To me to live is Christ. That's an amazing statement, isn't it, brothers and sisters? His whole life was bound up with Christ to such a degree that he could say, for me to live is Christ. Because if he was to go on living, if God was to give him any more time, all that men would see was Christ alive in him. And so it was giving more opportunity for people to see Christ. And there was no other reason for him to live but that. And the secret, therefore, as he reveals himself in almost every page of every letter that he wrote, the secret of his life, brethren and sisters, was his Christ-centeredness. We don't have two examples to follow. We only have one, and that is Christ. But we also have the Apostle Paul as an example of how to follow Christ. And the very first thing that we need to learn from the Apostle Paul is the focus that he had himself on Christ. You know, it's possible, brethren and sisters, that even within our community we have shied away from putting too much emphasis on our Lord Jesus Christ. Possibly because of the emotion and the bias in which the churches around us focus on Christ, whom they think is God. But Paul doesn't focus on Christ to the detriment of the Father. He doesn't exalt the Son and leave the Father out. Have a look at chapter 2 of Philippians here, verse 11. Verse 10, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that was always Paul's attitude. But he still regarded Jesus as his Lord. He regarded him as fulfilling an incredible place in his thinking and as an example that he himself was going to follow. You know, I think, brethren and sisters, if we sat down and just read through the epistles, and it doesn't really take us very much reading. It could be just a single page of any one of the epistles in our Bibles. What we would find if we noted it as we were going, we would note this: the enormous number of times that the apostle refers to Jesus or to his Lord, to my Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ, constantly, over and over again. Just run your eyes down a page in any of Paul's epistles and see if that's not true. And I can guarantee, brethren and sisters, that in my speech and in my thinking, the Lord Jesus Christ does not occupy exactly the same level of thinking that it did in the mind of this great apostle here. You know, in Philippians 3, we have an illustration. Perhaps it's one of the greatest illustrations of this, but it's by no means isolated. In verse 7, he says, "But those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." See, brethren and sisters, there's something about his focus that we really need to learn if we're going to understand what following Christ is all about. And here, he counted everything but loss, except trying to find the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, that he might win Christ and be found in him. Does that describe your driving motivation in life? Verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." It didn't matter to him, brethren and sisters, what anyone else thought. Here was the driving motivation and the reason he could say, "Be followers of me as even I also am of Christ." Because his passion in life was to know Christ. To know him, brethren and sisters, meant to be like him. We know that that means the term to know, as it's used in Old and New Testament. To know God is to be like him. And here, his burning desire was to actually follow so closely after that man that he became just like him, and that others who would look at him would see the Christ in him. And he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. The power of Christ's resurrection was his sinless life, brethren and sisters. He wanted to find the key to that in his own life. He wanted to crush sin and put it out of his life totally. And though he never ever could in the end, he got closer than ever we do. Because for him it was a passion. There was Christ in front of him that he never ever lost sight of. And he wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to be sharers of those. Brothers and sisters, do any of us want to be sharers of the sufferings of Christ? Sufferings are something that we shy away from, that we do everything in our power to get out of. We pay to get rid of pain, and we do everything possible to make our lives as comfortable as we can so that there's no hardship and no pain. But this man wanted to know how to share Christ's sufferings and what it meant to be conformed to his death. He didn't care what the world thought. He didn't care what anyone else thought, brethren and sisters. There was a single-minded focus on the life of this one who had called him to follow. You know, they're not just glib-sounding words, brethren and sisters, that rolled off the tongue. This was the pattern of his life. Look at verse 13. "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling." The mark he was pressing towards was the character of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was the focus of his life. You know, brothers and sisters, I find that incredibly challenging. Does that little description of the apostle's life and of his passion and of his motivation, does that actually sound like your last week that's just passed? And if it, and if we don't quite measure up to that, have a look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. But he'll only reveal it, brethren and sisters, if we want it revealed. Do we want God to reveal to us just where we're not quite up to the Apostle Paul? And is Jesus Christ really the centre of our thinking, the centre of our affections, the centre of every part of our lives? You know, our Lord himself said in Matthew 10, he that loveth father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And we've read those words many, many times, brethren and sisters. And yet our lives betray that there are other things sometimes that we love more than him. There are other things that are put at higher priority. It may be our families, it may be our jobs, our homes, our pleasures, cares. It could be a million things, brethren and sisters, in our lives, and for all of us it will be different. But for Paul, there was nothing more important than knowing Christ. And every single day of his life, he died so that Christ might be revealed in him. As he said in 2 Corinthians, he was always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be made manifest in our body. He was chained to a corpse every day of his life, brethren and sisters, chained to a corpse every day of his life, so that the life of Jesus Christ might be seen in him. And why was it, brethren and sisters, that he was so focused? Because before his eyes, every day, was a living Christ. A man he knew. A man he knew was in heaven superintending all his life and watching every single move that he made. And to whom he owed even his life itself. And who'd promised him great and precious promises beyond his ability to even understand or to comprehend as to why he should ever be offered such things. And before his eyes always was his Lord. And that's why his life was like it was. And we've come this morning. And on the table is the symbol of that same man who's not just focused here on bread and wine, but a living man, the Christ whose supreme sacrifice we have come to remember this morning, who himself said that no greater love hath any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And it was that inspired and motivated the great apostle, as he said in Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that. You see, brethren and sisters, to him, when he thought about all those things and thought about what God had done, thought about how Christ had intervened in his life and the great and precious promises that had been given, it taught him something. It taught him that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. And every Sunday morning, brethren and sisters, we come here to focus on him and to realign our lives and to place him back at the centre. But what change is there that's happening, brethren and sisters? Because we're called to be followers, and following is a process of transformation and ought to get us closer and closer week by week to the one whom we're following. No, where is our desire? Have we got this same desire that the apostle here had to know him and the power of his resurrection? Do we desire to be conformed unto his death? Well, there's one way, brethren and sisters, that we can just very simply test it. Because it's very easy for us to say we're followers, and no one else can see what's going on inside our minds. But there's one dominating characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ that likewise is also seen in the life of his greatest follower. Because the Apostle Paul not only was focused on our Lord, he knew what the Lord's life was really all about. And he came to appreciate that his own life had to go in sacrifice for that of others. You know, it goes back to the road of to his way to Damascus, on the road there when Christ appeared to him. And there Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul said, Saul at that time said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Paul hadn't persecuted Jesus. He hadn't been around and involved in the actual persecution of Jesus. But Paul was very impressed on that day, on that road, by the intense identity that there was between Christ and his brethren. So much so that Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, was still feeling persecuted because of what Saul was doing to the brethren of Christ. And so he came to understand just the relationship and the intensity of feeling that there was between our Lord Jesus Christ and those whom he'd called. The level of concern and love that Christ had actually been prepared to show in giving his own life for his brethren. And that became the driving manifestation in the life of the apostle. It's one of the most wonderful characteristics of this man, who was a great intellectual before, but now became a man that was touched by the feelings of others and was concerned for all of Christ's ecclesia, wherever they were and whatever they were doing. And his epistles breathe that spirit right throughout. Just have a look at Philippians 1, just for a moment. Verse 3. You know, we read over this and we note it, but really, what does it mean? "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Verse 7. "Even as is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." Here the apostle is concerned about defending the truth and is in jail, and he's got his brethren and sisters in his heart, and he's thinking about them and writing to them and sending off messages to them and trying to find out how they're going. And he himself is in the greatest of needs. Verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, with the affection of Jesus Christ," the RSV says. You know, how often, brethren and sisters, do we thank God for our brethren and sisters or even think about them? You know, we don't actually have to. We can go through a whole day without ever thinking of our brethren and sisters, without ever thinking about Christ's brethren. And we live in a selfish and independent world that encourages just that, for us to only think about ourselves. But here is evidence of Paul's identity with Christ. And here too is our barometer, brethren and sisters, to whether we really are followers. Because if we don't find an association or an affinity with the greatest characteristics of our Lord, then we're not really following. You know, this wasn't just passing comments. Just look at one other incident, and that's in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, verse 1, verse 2 and 3. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labour of love and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the sight of God our Father." You know, brothers and sisters, he didn't just say in his prayers, "Oh, please remember all those in Philippi, please remember all those in Corinth." He remembered them individually. He remembered their work of faith. He remembered their work of love. He remembered their patience in hope. He knew everything about them and was deeply concerned about them. Yet, all of those things just inspired him to greater service. You know, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be followers of Christ, we've got a lot to learn from this greatest follower, who focused so much on his Lord that he became like him and gained in his own life the qualities and characteristics that were supremely seen in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we have opportunity during our daily readings, brethren and sisters, from time to time, to read the apostles' letters, let us just observe how focused this Christ-appointed model was on the one that he was following, so that we might be helped to ourselves focus our minds upon him too. As we gather around the table this morning, may this great apostle of the Gentiles help us to refocus our lives and our thinking and our energies, that we might not come to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means we might attain to the resurrection of the dead.